Well, I am excited this morning that you are here and excited to be starting a new series with you. It's kind of a short series, and it's going to take us right up to Thanksgiving and kind of the holiday run that we go ahead in, but it's an important one. We've talked a lot about God and through the book of Philippians giving us spiritual stability and feel like the Lord's really preparing us for this season where we as a church come out of like a season of COVID and kind of so many of the wrestling matches that are going on around us. And even personally, have any of you noticed that there's just a heaviness? And what is all that heaviness? And I'm running into it in my own heart. I'm running it into people, just people I talk to. There's some sense of weightiness and, am I where I should be? And God, what are you doing? And I feel tension. I've got all these things. And we know that God's Word wants us to be a stable people, that we might be serving Him. And so I'm kind of excited to do a series with you that's just called Back to the Basics. In that God has called us to some very straightforward things as believers. And He's actually called us to that within the identity of who you are. You may be here today as a mom, or as a wife, or a husband, a grandparent, a student, a child. And in all these things, God wants you to be effective and to know Him. And He doesn't want you missing what it's all about. And so, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17 and on through the end and a little bit of 14, I decided we can't stay contained in one chapter. I want to talk to you about what are the basics? And if I miss this most basic thing, you know, how all the other things that we long for, even the question marks that we have, we're going to miss them. And so I'm excited to share this with you. And basic number one in Colossians, and just in verse 17 today, is this, that Christ is primary. Christ must be primary. How many of you, not even hearing what I'm going to say, can say amen to that? Okay, Christ, yeah, we get that. What do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you a little story. There was a teenage boy playing basketball in his driveway, and in the middle of playing, he loses one of his contacts. And these are not disposables. These are your yearly hard shell. And he loses this thing in the driveway. Well, he starts looking for it because he knows he's going to be in trouble. So he's on the ground. He's looking for this thing, and he gives it a good effort. As much as a teenage boy can give a good effort, he gives the effort. He's looking for this thing, and he comes in the house, and he tells his mom, "Mom, I'm so sorry. I lost my contact. I can't find it." And she goes, "That's fine, honey." And she gets up, and she heads outside. Within like 2 minutes, she finds it. And she comes back in. She's got it on the end of her finger, you know. She says, "This your contact?" He's like, "Mom, I looked everywhere." He's like, "How did you find that?" And she says, "Well, honey, we were looking for different things. You were looking for a little piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. Life comes down to motivation. Life comes down to what motivates you, what draws you forward, what causes you to look, what causes you to press in to life. And the danger is that without the proper motivation, your life will always rock back into a place of apathy, and apathy will always lead you to a place of discouragement. If you are improperly motivated, you are not going to be active. If you are not active, you are apathetic. If you are apathetic, you become discouraged. Anybody agree with that path? It happens all the time. Here's the difference. As a believer, if you're here today and Jesus Christ has become your Lord and Savior, well, here's what's true. God has called you to something in John 10:10. He says, "I've come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly." And part of that idea of abundance is just not the amount you get, it's the energy and the attitude and the investment with which you give yourself to life. And God created you not to be someone who's on pause, not someone who's apathetic, but actually mobile in their faith. To be more specific, He made you to know Him. God the Father made you to know Him. How? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. That means that your life finds its purpose when it is rightly connected to Jesus. Again, amen thus far? We agree with that. What I'm telling you is that Christ must be primary, first and foremost, this is a two-point sermon, in your motivation. Christ has to be the one who is motivating you. He has to be the reason that you're doing. And we're going to unpack this verse, and just one verse, but again, there is a lot in here. Verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, after the end of a great theological kind of treatise, he comes to this point, and in summary, he says, "So whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Now, there's a lot in here, but when it comes to your life, if you are a believer, you were made to move. You were made to function. It's this word do. This word implies, before anything else, it implies you moving. Not still, but active. The idea behind doing is actually, I am taking my faith out for a walk. I am not leaving my faith on a shelf. I am not a theoretical Christian. I am not even a theological Christian that can sit there and wax eloquent about the Word of God and sublapsarianism and let's go into some other fun theology. All of that is nothing if you are doing nothing to apply your faith. You were meant to move. The emphasis is on the action of engaging life on the basis of faith. How many of you have heard this verse? The just shall live by... To say that means you're moving. You're applying it. How many of you know you were created for the purpose of service? You are not created to be still. You're created to serve. You hear me quote Ephesians 2:10 all the time. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand." Let me say this to you a different way. There is a great danger in being a Christian who is only theoretical and is not actively serving, not actively applying faith to your life specifically. Let me give you another illustration. How many of you, if you've ever walked up to a body of water, you've probably done this, you've come upon a body of water, and you see on top of this water a lovely layer of pond scum. Beautiful pond scum, thick green algae. You can see the pools of mosquito larvae there. And you can see the brown murk of the water. And how many of you are just like, man, I am so thirsty. I just want to get a big drink of that. You didn't do that. Why? Like, why would I go guzzle down something that's just full of parasites? I'm not going to do that. Well, guess what? The Bible says very clearly that it was for freedom, says this in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Free from what? Free from the power of sin. How many of you know that because of the cross, we are no longer bound by sin and the flesh? I'm not saying you're free of it. How many of you sinned this week? This should be unanimous. I hope not a lot. But the fact is, the fact that we still can sin doesn't mean that we are owned by the power of sin. God has set us free from that. That was salvation. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Here's the problem. When you become inactive in your faith, you rock right back into the place that allows the very things that no longer have ownership over you to fester and to grow and to take. The inactive Christian is a miserable Christian. The unserving Christian is a Christian who is being bound and who is not free because they're not experiencing the power of God in daily applying their faith. To be an immobile Christian is to be a pond with a lot of scum on it. And the last thing people around you are doing is saying, man, I'm thirsty. That may sound harsh, but it's true. Because we look no different than the rest of the world that is just swimming in their circumstances and never moving beyond it. You with me? So at a bare minimum, basic question, you could ask this question of yourself right now. Is my faith mobile? Am I doing according to my faith? Not the question, are you busy? We're all busy. My question is, are you doing your life attached to your faith? I am putting my faith in practice. It's a great question to ask. If that is not true, then all the activity you've got going on in your life right now is not going to lead you to joy. Fundamentally, my motivation must be something that takes me into activity in my faith. We were created for this. The other thing is that life is let loose when we begin to do in accordance with our faith. Some of us sit there and we think of, oh, it's such a burden, you know. What if I don't do it right, you know? I'm practicing my faith today. Oh, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm all these things. And here God comes along. He says, you were created to be active for your faith. And in fact, I'm going to give you a lot of joy there. I'll give you this illustration. I was in high school and I went to a camp called Hume Lake Christian Camps. It's in the Sierra Nevadas. I took kids there as a pastor later on in my life. And it was just a Christian camp, but they have this fabulous ropes course. How many of you have ever been on a ropes course before? A lot of fun. The best part about this ropes course is it was a very high one, but they had this thing called the plunge. Now, I was trying to give you a good idea of how high it was. So look at the peak of the roof, and that's about where the plunge was. And you would climb up, and it was like a granite cliff face, and you would climb up to the top of this thing, and they put you in a harness, and the whole point was you were just supposed to run and jump off. And down here at the bottom, it may not seem far to you, but if you were up there, I'd look like a little ant. And somebody down there, there's a guy going to belay you and kind of catch you as you leap. Well, that was the whole point of it. And so you get up there, and it was so amazing to see how people react. And there's like the people you think be most gung-ho, and they get in the harness, and they're like, yeah! Yeah! Yeah, yeah, just warm it up! Yeah, and they just start, and all of a sudden, they're like, the reality of how high you are and what this is going to cost you. And then you would see people are like, you think they're just, and pretty soon, they're like, they've gotten down and they're sitting on the edge and they're just kind of kicking their feet. And now they're not even listening to anybody else. They're just breathing heavy. Like they're psyching themselves up. I'm going to do this. I actually saw a linebacker-sized guy turn and shuffle himself over the edge. So he's just holding on with his shoulders and arms. He's looking down there like everybody's chanting, jump, jump. And he gets down to where he's like hanging on with his fingers like this. And he finally lets go. And instead of some like glorified leap, he kind of rolls down the granite and flops out. It was so bad. Right after him, junior high girl, little twig of nothing, does a full-on Superman. She doesn't even stop, just woo! And I was like, Now, let me ask you, what does your faith look like? Some of you think that if you would just get your Christian act together, you'd be like that girl. If you could just figure out all of your sin struggles and if you could just get all the roadblocks out and the things that cause you fear, that somehow, then you'd be able to jump. Then you'd really live for the glory of God. This has nothing to do with it. The question is, are you doing in obedience regularly with God? You see, the setting free to experience God by faith is not the moment you're up here jumping off the plunge. It is 1,000 little moments where you purposed in your life to say, today, I'm going to live to the glory of God. I'm going to start this process regularly applying my faith. And here's the problem with American Christianity. It worships at the altar of big moments. How many of you just want a big moment to fix it all? I just want the clouds to part. I want the fire to fall. I want God to clear the entire road. And then by faith, I'll do. And we almost preach that kind of theology, and you can hear it in churches today, and you wonder why so many people are so surface about Jesus. Because they have no confidence in the little moment by moment of their day experience that God can be worshiped and applied and experienced. So we're all sitting around waiting for a great big moment. And God doesn't call that. He says, in the basics of your life, do. Do. And God wants to release you to great joy, to be free from this burden. He says, do. Now, if you go on, you find out the next important point. How many of you know that just being active doesn't solve the problem? I know a lot of believers who have convinced themselves that today I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm just going to do it. You know, it's Nike faith. Just do it. Just suck it up. Suck it up and do it. You know, I'm just going to do it all. And I'm doing, and I'm doing, and I'm doing, and it's still not working. Why am I struggling? Well, part of the problem is another danger in Christian faith is compartmentalized Christianity. When he goes on in this verse, he says, you know, in whatever you do, and then he quantifies it. He says, in word or deed, do all. So now God just jumps this thing to a whole different category. He says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, and what's powerful about that is word or deed is talking about the totality, all of a person's life and actions. God did not die for a piece of you. Amen? He died for all of you. If Jesus Christ is Lord, that means He's the Lord of everything about you. There is no piece of you that is private. There is no piece of you that is disconnected from your faith. And by the way, there's no piece of you that's supposed to be disconnected from your joy. But so many of us have been indoctrinated with this idea of, Jesus, take my life on Sundays. Jesus, take my life when I'm in Bible study. God, take my life when I'm doing this moment. And the great danger of compartmentalized Christianity, friends, is that if you compartmentalize your faith and how you're living in service to God, then you begin to play the sufficiency game. You know what the sufficiency game is? Well, this part belongs to God, but this part is me. And I've got this. See, this part of my life, I don't pray about this part about my life. I don't question whether or not I'm living to the glory with this part of my life. I mean, good grief, I'm just driving to work, right? I mean, that's on me. That's my thing. That's what I do. I don't even conceptualize of a Christianity that could be so personal that it would leave nothing untouched. Friends, if you have pieces of you that do not have anything to do with Jesus Christ, then you are fair game for discouragement and despondency. You are also fair game for having a weak Christianity and weak theology. Why? Because you're playing a game that says that somehow Christ didn't die or Christ doesn't want to use that piece of your life. It's really quite a powerful concept. When he says, do it all in word or deed, everything I say, every action I take is supposed to be some place where I can experience my Savior by faith. Well, that's pretty powerful. Why? Because that can take doing the dishes from a mundane task into a place of power to experience Jesus Christ, the righteous. You wonder why the world is so depressed? Because it needs big, massive moments to think that there's a God. I just need to wake up. How about you? Totally different. Totally different. God knows that this is what we're supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. He doesn't want you compartmentalized. Guess what? Abraham Lincoln didn't come up, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's biblical. He got that from the Bible. And the truth is, a Christian compartmentalized, which, let's be honest, in our flesh we all kind of are, is divided. 1 year playing sports in high school, I played one season under three different head coaches. The first guy got super sick. The second guy didn't know what he was doing and gave up. And the third guy was the head coach of a different sport and he tried to make us all play it like it was that sport. How many of you want to guess whether we had a winning season or not? Didn't happen. Why? because there were people who loved the first coach and were angry about it the rest of the season. There were guys who thought the last guy was right, and if we had only done that, we would have done better. The good news was nobody liked the middle guy, and we were all on the same page for a few weeks. As a Christian, in this verse, God is saying, I would like to set you free where you are right now. And I would like to do it in a way that might surprise you. How many of you have stuff? Stuff is the unresolves of life. Any stuff here this morning? Would you like to see God work in your stuff? Would you like to trust Him for your stuff? How many of you are having trouble trusting God for your stuff? Well, guess what? God wants to push away from this in-game kind of Christianity that says you can't be a person of faith and you can't see the living God until the stuff out there. And some of us have some pretty painful, hard stuff gets unraveled. Instead, He goes, I want you to do something way more radical than that. I want you to think about every bit of your day as an opportunity to follow Me by faith. And in the process of you re-engaging with Me by faith in these little things, I'm going to release you because I'm going to show up and I'm going to transform the little basic steps of your life. And I'm going to show you that I'm the God who wants to work in your dishes. Some of you say, well, that's a silly illustration. Hey, parent, if you came in and your child did dishes to the glory of God. I mean, from top to bottom. Washed them, dried them, put them away, probably in the wrong drawers because it's your kid. Do you think that would make you pay attention? Do you think you might ask them, why did you do that? Can you imagine if your kid turns around and goes, I was just obeying Jesus? Would that not be one of the most powerful moments that's happened in your family in a long time? And yet somehow we get our nose turned up against the God who wants you to be basic in your faith and see Him in these little moments. It doesn't matter if you're a kid, a child. This is what He's after. There is a power here. Do it. Do all of it. And then there's this final piece. Because, Christian, you could recommit right now. Okay, I need to be active in my faith. I need to start obeying Jesus. I need to start waking up and going, okay, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it all. Today, I'm just going to follow God in every opportunity I get. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. There's still a chance you could be miserable. Why? Because a lot of people think that you're doing all this stuff so that Jesus will like you. Or that Jesus will love you more. And that blessing is somehow Jesus liking or loving you more. How many of you know that Jesus' love for you was settled once for all? We are the group of people who are not doing all these things so that Jesus will love us and somehow pour out a little blessing because we finally got serious about our faith. This is the one who died for you, loves you eternally, has given you all the spiritual resources of heaven. That's not even the question. He's saying, what's motivating you? Do all for Christ. For Christ. Notice what it says. This is really important. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is different. This is different. This is not saying, I'm going to do everything today for Jesus. This is saying, I'm going to do everything today in a way that brings honor to who Jesus is. I'm going to live in accordance with what Jesus is like. Because that's the very thing I was called to do. What this means is that we don't, you know, we must do in accordance with Christ and what Christ wants. How many of you know that whenever it talks about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's capturing all of His character? It's saying, here's the totality of who Jesus is and what He's worth and what you want to show in Him. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, and whatever you do or say, let it be as representative of the Lord Jesus. So this is what we're saying. basic Christianity wakes up and all day long says, my actions are reflective of my Savior. That's it. That is basic Christianity. I have been rescued. I have been loved. I have been delivered. To do what? To live in a way that reflects Christ in everything I do. How many of you are music people? We'll find out. How many of you have heard of a guy by the name of Bach? Rare, I know. No, Johann Sebastian Bach. Here's what's great. He wrote a lot of compositions. We sing them to this day, powerful stuff. But did you know that on so many of his compositions, you would find in the bottom corner a number of letters were written? And these are the letters. You would find INDNJC. And you go, well, what are those letters? Well, they all stand for Latin words. And these are the Latin words. In nomine Domini nostri Jesu Christi. This is what they mean. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What God wants is for you and I to think about the day we have, the big events, the small events, and say, can I write next to this activity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in accordance with the character of my Savior? Hey, men, you want to transform your family? Try this for a week. Think about all the little activities that we bring to bear as dads, as husbands, fathers. If I did what I did in the name to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think that would change my wife's week? Absolutely basic Christianity. And it's right there. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be able to say, Jesus, I want my actions and my activities to reflect You. I want to do them all that way. And here's the thing. When we begin to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, the very thing that God wants to happen is that God is glorified in our activities. We're not doing this so God will love us more. We are doing this so that the very things for which God saved us would explode in the little things of our life. The way you park to the glory of God. You know? The way you laugh to the glory of God. The way you smile. Who you smile at. Who you're kind to. Where you're patient. See, friends, how many of you know that you can walk through a day totally unaware of the rest of the world? I'm really good at it. I love walking through my day. And Christ died so that I would walk through His day. And it's a different experience. Jesus Christ must be primary in all of this motivation. I am doing, I'm not stopping in my faith, and I am believing that everything God has me to do right now, I'm His workmanship, He created me for this, the very thing that God has you in your life. Stop saying, I've got to get somewhere over the rainbow. It's not about that. I know you have goals. I know you have hopes. I know you have dreams. But the greatest thing you have is Christ. And if you get over there and you don't have any more of Him, you haven't experienced Him, and you haven't become more like Him, then your joy is going to be anemic. So every day, greatest joy is I'm going to do all because I want my life to reflect the One who rescued me from hell. Amen? All right. That's my motivation. And God wants to set you free and wants to set me free to know Him on these levels. Point number two. Christ must not just be primary in your motivation. He's got to be primary as the means of your life. How many of you know as a Christian, your life is in Christ? Everything is supposed to connect to Christ. In fact, I think this do-all principle is trying to tell you, there's nothing about you that doesn't have to do with Jesus anymore. You are saved to belong to Him and to have it be about Him. But what that is doing at its primary level, look at the rest of the verse. It says, giving thanks through Him, that's Christ, to God the Father. It means that as a believer, you want to know how we stand out from the world? What does practically look like doing all things to the glory of God? It means you doing all things thankful. How many of you do a lot of things not thankful? How many of you know exactly what it is to press through of something with no gratitude whatsoever? Just raw, somebody's got to do it, you know? Kind of like, I mean, what is it to be a believer? It means to have an explosive heart of gratitude in any and every situation. It means me grateful. Why? Because my gratefulness and my thankfulness are not primarily attached to the things of this world. Our thankfulness begins through Christ. Well, what is it that we have through Christ? Friends, the greatest thing that you have right now as a believer is that you are a child of God. You belong to God. You are His beloved child. He rescued you from your sinless state. He made you alive. He incorporated you into His family so intimately that He made you in Christ. He now loves you with a love that He actually has for His own Son. You're now His precious child. Does that mean something to you guys? Does it mean something that you belong to the God of heaven? Like with an ownership, like you're His kid. We have been connected to our God. So when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, our gratitude is through Christ to God the Father. It is through Jesus that we get rightly connected with God the Father. Do you know that that was the whole ministry of Jesus? What's He doing? He's rescuing people to do what? To be rightly connected to this Father. To increase and to grow His family, the family of God. This is what He is all about doing. How many of you guys know there's nothing more frustrating than not being able to connect? How many of you love not being able to connect with your Wi-Fi? Isn't that blessed? You know, or you need to print and you can't connect to your printer. You know, just the utter frustration of that is like, I just can't connect. You know, I'll tell you that that's one level of connection. How about this one? I cannot connect with people. Is there any deeper hardship for us to say, I can't connect, I can't make you see, I can't make you feel, I'm somehow disconnected from you. There's pain, there's hardship. Take it to a next level. Not being able to connect with family. The very people who love you and give you your identity and whom you long to have a close, intimate relationship with more than anybody, but you can't. You're disconnected. You're far from each other. There's nothing quite as painful for that. What I've realized is that at the core of that whole model of family, it is personified by who God is within Himself, and God tells us He is a Father. You want to wreck a heart? Just let some child live disconnected from their dad. Be far from them. This past week, I celebrated with Kim our 26th wedding anniversary. And it was awesome. Thank you. She's an amazing lady. I didn't go off in the last service because she was here totally. But greatest blessing outside of Christ that I have ever. But I was thinking upon that, and it made me think back to our wedding day. And one of the cool things that happened at our wedding day was both of our dads did the ceremony. And right in the middle of the ceremony, my dad kind of does this word of blessing over me. And he looks at me and he just says, you know, John, I'm so proud of you. And I want you to know before all these people that you are a man and that you're ready for this moment. And I believe God's called you to this moment. And He's prepared you for this moment. And he just pours out this word of blessing on me. And I remember I turned to face Kim and I look out across the audience and there are guys crying all over the audience. Because who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be rightly connected to your dad? I'll go in a different direction. Have you ever seen a small child who cannot get to their parent? Have you ever heard them scream? And the anguish of the soul, and you're like, the adult in you wants to just go, oh, it's fine, I'm right over here. But not for that kid. That kid's heart and security is rended. So what is our gratitude today, friends, that we are not apart from our Father? Our identity, our worth, our value, our purpose, our security, all of that is ours through Christ. There's no other way to have it. Friend, if you have this deep ache inside of you, the insecurities, the brokennesses that come in life, the wounds that happen and that you feel like you're still tripping over today, if you try to get that from God by through any other means but Jesus, you'll never find it. There is one who brings you to God. There is one who rightly connects you to Him. And once you have Him, you cannot lose Him. Amen? And so our gratitude comes through Christ. Our activity in our faith through Jesus. Our joy through Him. He is the means of our gratitude. Friends, if you have any other motivation than Jesus, and it's somehow Jesus is disconnected from the gratitude you're giving to God, your gratitude will run out fast. Because your gratitude has no staying power apart from Christ. But in Christ, your relationship with God is going forth. Your ability to move forward in your faith, it's all growing. It is through Christ. Our lives are ones of gratitude. We are now in a place, because we know Christ, that we can give thanks to God for so many things. Recognition, reconciliation, renewal, and several other R words I could use, all of it releases us. And that's why 1 Peter 1:3, if you're looking for a great verse, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through Christ. Our thankfulness has to come through Him. Friends, it's a great thing to ask yourself, what is motivating your gratitude right now? If it's apart from Jesus, it's missing the point. Jesus connects us to the Father. That is the place of greatest joy for the Christian. And to make that point even farther, our thankfulness needs to be to God the Father. We as a Christian community need to be ever growing in our gratitude to the Father. And that means we have to be ever deepening in our relationship with Christ. I will tell you right now, if you want to be transformed this moment and this week and this year as you go forward, then you need to deepen in your thankfulness to God the Father for Jesus Christ. In fact, if I was to be a doctor this morning and you were to come to me with your ailments, you might be surprised. "Pastor John, we don't have enough cash. Pastor John, my husband's an idiot." I hope that's not you. You know, "Pastor John, we're facing great brokenness. Pastor John, you know, this is..." And I would not be insensitive. In fact, the greatest thing I could prescribe to you is like, I want you to be thankful to God for Jesus. How many of us would not like that? Because we're kind of microwave Christianity. We want it now, and I want it fixed, and I need this. And I'm like, no, 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 no. "You're saved, right?" "Yes, I'm saved." "Been made alive by Jesus Christ?" "Yes." "Going to heaven no matter what?" "Yes." "Kept by the power of God?" "Yes." "No one can take you out of His hand?" "Yes." "Doesn't mean this doesn't hurt?" "Yes." "Been given everything?" "Yes." "What's the greatest joy you could ever possibly have?" "Getting this..." "Nope." You seeing the power of the living God in your life and knowing you're rightly connected to Him through Jesus Christ. that doesn't thrill the heart until we begin to practice. Amen? You have to start doing that kind of teaching because we so press away from it, because we so want instant gratification. We are not getting to the very joy of Christianity. How many of you would like to see the dishes transform your home? How many of you would like to see God at work in your life? Well, then back it up and say, God, today, the little things that I do, I want to do them to the glory of God. And oh God, I'm just so glad that I know you and that this is even possible through Jesus Christ. So here comes our Bible drill. And I'll close with this on the next slide. The nuancing of the grammar of this is important. This is how our life is supposed to look. We as believers begin by saying, thank you. Thank you who? Thank you, Father. God, Christ died that you would have a relationship with the Father, that you'd be rightly connected to God the Father. Thank you, Father, for doing what? For Jesus. You've given us Jesus who connects us to you, who rescues you. We thank you, God, for Jesus. How is God glorified? Through the exaltation of His Son. How is joy released in the Christian life? When we get on the bandwagon. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Who? This is where your life and Christian life needs to grow. Who? What has He done? If I could do this, some of you, I would tell you, use your computer because you don't like to write. Some of you are more like, how many of you still know how to do cursive? You are a dying breed. We love you, people. But like literally, get out your notepad. And this is what needs to grow. We need ammunition for our thanks. We need to grow deeper in this. And so you say, what do we have? Consider all that is ours through Christ. What has He done? How about this? You want to start basic? He made you. He made you. John 1:3, all things came into being through Him. You sit here today because Jesus Christ decided to make a you. Anybody thankful for that? Glad to be on the ride? He made you. Let's get more personal. You have access to God, the Father, through Him. That's John 14:6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. But because God sent Jesus, you now know the Father. How about salvation? John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. There it is again. Through Christ, you and I have the hope of heaven. I love this one. How about this? Covering. Anybody in here afraid of your sin? How much of our life is owned by our fear of the broken? Do you know that it is all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? That there is no sin that can separate us from the love of God? That every bit of you that you are even afraid of at this moment was dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ? You are covered. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. Romans 5:9. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. We are saved, covered, forgiven, justified. Where does that lead us? We have actual peace. Peace is knowing that my account is dealt with, that I am not in the red, that my account is before God. We're in right relationships, Colossians 1:6. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace with God through the blood of His cross. Awesome verse. Genuine love. I think of this. Aren't you glad that we function on the basis of God's love and not the world's? All of that is ours. When it talks about 1 John 4:9, Colossians 1:20, and through it, I'm really lost. 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son. We even know what love is before Christ. I love this. I have purpose. Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. It's good to know who you are in this world. Amen? Good to know. How about power for life, for conflict? Romans 8:37, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If you have Christ, there is sufficiency. And finally, I have security. There is a great confidence that comes, Christian, when you know that there is nothing you can do that can keep you out of the throne room anymore. On your worst day, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen? Jesus Christ the righteous. And all of those things result in praise, in thankfulness. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips, and give thanks to his name. Christian, these very basic questions are not ones of guilt. They're ones of such amazing grace. When you look at your life right now, how mobile is your faith? Are you truly saying, I am seeking to apply my faith? Have you compartmentalized? Are you taking pieces of your life and excluding God from them? You want to see God's grace explode? Invite him into everything this week. Invite him into all of it. I don't care what you're doing. Sit there and say, and oh Lord, I would like to say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to do that. And then what will happen? There's going to be such a release as you suddenly realize that God wants to get glory in all of your life. And he wants to cause your praise and your thankfulness to grow. God has called us to be a thankful people. You want to know what makes us thankful? I don't have to have an amazing life in this world's eyes. I get to have my life. My life has five kids in it. One of them's married. The other one's doing pastoral work in Rockford. He shows up and eats me out of house and home. Still, my life has three other teenagers in it at different points of their life. My life has one beautiful gal who I get to go away with this week. You know, my life has a church in Elgin. My life has certain bills that I pay. My life has my cars. I wish I had your life. My life, you know, but this is my life that God has given me. And he says in the midst of this life, his glory can be displayed. The rest of the world is trying to chase some other life. And God says, John, in all that I've given you, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you my Father. Are you guys with me on that? It begins by saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people this morning. I pray, God, that if we have overcomplicated our faith, that you would give us the grace to walk back to the very basic foundation, that we are called to move. We're called to trust you by faith, but it is in everything. And if there are areas of our life, God, where we have sort of pushed you out, may we invite you in. And if we are somewhat feeling like in the simple things, that can't be about you. No, let it be the littlest, most simple place, God, that we would say, I would do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, God, let our gratitude explode as we experience the Lord Jesus, as we find him faithful, connecting us to you, and may our gratitude be to you. God, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.